So we have been in this section in Ephesians, which all falls under the heading, which is at chapter 5, verse 21, which reads, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." That's been the title of this whole section. And it actually falls under another piece, which a little bit earlier, a few verses earlier than that, is Paul's instructions. He's saying, don't do this, but be this. He says, don't get yourselves drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this idea of being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ is part of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we continue along in that vein. He's given three examples. We're on the third one this week. The first was, What does that look like between husbands and wives, between men and women? The second one was, what does that look like between children and parents? And then this one this week is, what does that look like between slaves and masters? And just before I move into that, I don't think there's anybody in this room who is literally a slave. There are some in this room who, depending on the nature of the work that you do, might feel like you are metaphorically a slave. This passage, don't ever, when scripture brings examples and when they're trying to illustrate, when the authors of whatever we're reading is trying to illustrate certain points, don't be so literalistic in your understanding that you go, this is written to slaves, I'm not a slave, therefore I can ignore what this has to say. If they're always examples, metaphors meant to help and unpack in a wider array. And I think the same is true here, that Paul here is writing very specifically to slaves and slave owners in this part of this letter. But it has eternal significance. It continues to have significance, regardless of whether or not we fit one of those categories, because it's an example of what it means to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's again recognizing, and I've talked about this the last 2 weeks, it's recognizing that there are some in our society that have power and some who do not have power. And so he's taking those two groups and he's saying, what does it look like for those of you who have no power to be subject to one another in the church? And what does it mean for those of you who have power to be subject to one another in the church? And so that's, again, that's his same point here. And by giving three different examples of three different kinds of relationships, he's hoping, I think, that by the time he's done with this, we've got it. We've figured it out. That at no point should we in our churches be talking and going, well, I wonder what it looks like in this example. I wonder what it means to be subject to one another when you're a member of the board or you're not a member of the board, when you're serving communion or you're not serving communion, when you're preaching or you're listening. I wonder what that could mean. I think Paul used three concrete examples, and he's pretty sure he's got it covered. And that's the beautiful thing about the way that Scripture works, is that God takes the words, he infuses them with his Holy Spirit so that they continue to speak to us regardless of whether or not we are literally slaves and masters in this room. So everything that comes falls under be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the epitome of what it means to be the church. If the church is going to look different than everything else in society, if the church is actually going to be the tangible presence of the kingdom of God in our world, it's only going to be that if we are subject to each other out of reverence for Christ. So, slaves. It's amazing that Paul is addressing slaves at all. Slaves don't get addressed. Slaves don't have any identity. If you're going to send a message to the slaves, you send it to the household, to the head of the house, to whoever the patriarch or sometimes the matriarch of a household is, and they can communicate it down to the lowest of the low, which are the slaves. But Paul actually wrote a letter in which he spoke to the slaves. The people who were part of the churches that were going to read this letter, who shouldn't be addressed. And I don't think that we can fully wrap our heads around how amazing that is, because we don't have a concept of there being people who we shouldn't be writing to. Even I was trying to think about it in our context and go, what would this be like if the Apostle Paul was writing Walmer Road Baptist Church a letter? What would that be like? Who would he be dressing that would be the equivalent of the weirdness of him writing to the slaves? The only one I could think about was Eliora, who's the 1.5-foot tall girl in the back corner there. How weird would it be if somebody wrote a letter to Walmer and then had a whole section that was just for Eliora, who's only just barely learning to understand words, right? And isn't communicating. That would be kind of weird. This writing to slaves is even weirder, because slaves were even lower on the hierarchical system than the children in the household were. Slaves had no identity. They had no power. They were nothing. And yet Paul addresses them as part of this letter. They are so far beneath Paul himself. Paul, as a freedman, as an educated person, as a Roman citizen, Paul shouldn't have been addressing other people's slaves at all. But Paul spoke to them. That reminds me of when Jesus spoke to this woman. They were traveling. It was hot. It was dusty. They were traveling through a part of the country where the undesirables lived. We called them Samaritans. And he sent his disciples off into the village to get some food for them. And he's hanging out there. And this woman of disrepute came to the well to collect some water, and Jesus actually spoke to her. He had a whole long, involved conversation. It was deep and theological and required some thinking, and he treated her like she was a human being who had a brain, who could think, who had this conversation. It's similar to what Paul is doing here when Paul is addressing slaves. Everything in his entire world says, you don't talk to these people. And Paul's like, you know what? In Jesus Christ, we're all the same. I don't care. Slaves, I have something to say to you in the church. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to them, suggesting that they are equal members of the church to the masters, to those with wealth, to those who actually owned the people. This is extraordinary. And it's so extraordinary. That's why I wanted us to pause on this slaves. It just introduces the whole section. It's one word. No wonder it takes me so long to get through Ephesians. But I want us to get that this is huge. This isn't Paul just kind of, okay, here's another people group in the church. We better address them. No, this is the non-people group. These are the nobodies that Paul wrote a letter to, that Paul's including, knowing full well that they are the same as everybody else, that they are equal members in the church. In Galatians, when he writes, he's talking about the kingdom of God, there is no more male or female, there's no more Jew or Greek, there's no more slave or free. This is what he's talking about. We are all one and the same. We are all equal in the eyes of God. There is no hierarchy. There is no some people have worth and other people don't. Some people are people, other people aren't. That doesn't exist in God's kingdom. And it's evidenced in this letter that Paul writes when he starts a sentence saying, slaves, I'm talking to you. And then he says this, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. If you're a slave in the first century in the Roman Empire, you actually probably have no problem obeying your masters with fear and trembling. The primary way of motivating your people, your slaves, to behave was to punish them, to beat them, to threaten them with and sometimes perpetrate sexual harassment upon them, all sorts of abuses, any abuses that you can imagine. That was the way that you treated slaves. To get them in line, they had to fear you. And slaves did fear their masters. They feared them and they trembled at the sight of them because they had no recourse. You can't run away without the consequences probably being death. You can't fight back. You have no power. You have nothing, no recourse at all. You just have to suck it up and take whatever the master throws your way. And masters were advised that the way to keep your slaves in line was to keep them in fear and trembling. So is Paul speaking into that when he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling? Is he saying, you know, be afraid because they're scary? When Paul uses the word fear, here and earlier in the letter, he talks about fear of God. He talks about women being out of fear and reverence for their husbands. He's not talking about the kind of fear that we're talking. He's not talking about the kind of fear that was natural and made a whole lot of sense because of the dangers that slaves faced in their everyday minute-to-minute existence. He's talking about a different kind of fear. When all through the Old Testament, it talks about the fear of God, and it speaks of an awe and a reverence for God. There is fear because you recognize that God, who created the universe, can just as easily snuff it out in a second. That God, who has given us life, can just as easily take that life away in a second. So there is an element where there's fear. But we recognize that our God is a good God, a God who loves us beyond our ability to even imagine. And that creates this sense of reverence, of awe, of worship. what we do when we gather here Sunday after Sunday, and I know there's all the pieces, the songs that we sing, the words that we hear, the prayers that we pray, all of it is called worship because all of it is intended to be this act of us coming before God and feeling like as if we were falling on our knees or falling down prostrate before this extraordinary God who loves us, who is worth everything, who has given everything. That sense of reverence, that sense of awe over something that we can't even really put words around. When Paul says, obey your masters, your earthly masters, with fear and trembling, he's talking about with reverence, with appreciation. He's talking about respect. I'm going to come back to that because there's a really key, important point that closes off that sentence. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. In singleness of heart. Singleness of heart means wholeheartedly or completely, with total sincerity, not pretending to do all your chores, all your work, while actually doing nothing, not just putting the face on it, but actually wholeheartedly with your whole being, with your complete being, obey your masters. As you obey Christ. Not only while being watched and in order to please them, meaning your masters. Because let's face it, if you are serving, if you are working for your master out of fear and trembling because they're threatening to beat you every other second or they are beating you every other day or however it works, you're not really motivated to work all that hard for them. You'll do what you have to do to make sure that you don't get beaten or to try and stave off any of the punishments that could come your way. But you're not motivated to work really hard for your master so that they get all the accolades and they look great on the other side, right? It's like if you've ever worked for a boss who takes all the appreciation when you're the one who's busted your butt to do some hard work in the office. And so you're part of a team maybe. And your whole team works really, really hard to accomplish something. And then when it's accomplished, the boss gets all the credit. That doesn't motivate you to try very hard the next time around, does it? It's different than when you work for a boss who then turns around all that praise, all those accolades onto his team and or her team and then says, you know what, this wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for this person or this person or this person. Then you're motivated to try and to work harder. For slaves, imagine being a slave. What on earth is the motivation to work hard? Well, fear of punishment. And so if you can get away with things that your master's not going to see and therefore you're not going to get punished for it, you're not going to try very hard. And yet Paul is saying, not only obey them, work with this singleness and completeness, this wholeness of heart, not only while being watched in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ. And this is the key to this whole thing. This is the key to this whole thing about being subject to one another. It's not really each other that we're subjecting ourselves to. It's Christ himself that we are subjecting himself to. It's not really the earthly master that matters. It's Jesus Christ, who the slave has said, I declare you to be my Lord and master. It's not really the boss at the place that we work. It's not really the head of the household in whatever way your household is made up. It's Jesus. It's not only while being watched in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to get at. He's saying, your real master, wherever you sit in society, and he's going to say this to the masters as well, the one you all serve is Jesus Christ. So everything you do, do it recognizing out of reverence, out of awe, out of respect for Jesus Christ. Not for the bosses and the masters and the various other powers that be out there. Do it for Jesus Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. The heart, that just means do it with everything in you. Do it wholeheartedly. Give your everything to it. Doing the will of God. I think it's really important that we pause on that phrase, doing the will of God. Note that it's not the master's will that one is to do. Now, sometimes what the master wants the slave to do there's nothing wrong with that. It's totally in line with what God would have them do as well. But what Paul, what the whole Bible is concerned with, is God's will. It could get a slave into big trouble when God's will and the master's will don't match, when they're two different things. In the Bible, there's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Daniel. And Daniel was a slave, and he was part of the Jewish people had been spread all around. At the time, it was the Babylonian kingdom. And he ends up being a slave, and he has found favor in the king's eyes, and the other slaves don't like that, so they come up with this whole plan, and they say to the king, you know what, let's decree that for 30 days, people are only allowed to pray to you. They can't pray to other gods, they can't pray to other idols, they can't pray to anything, they can only pray to you. And the king's like, that sounds great, I like that idea a lot. And so the king decrees, and he says, for 30 days, you're only allowed to pray to me. It's all about me for 30 days. And Daniel, the slave, cannot do that, because Daniel is one of God's people, and he knows that he can only and always pray to God. And so therefore, Daniel has to disobey his master's will. So then think about this. Paul has said, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. But it's within this framework of saying, doing God's will, which he comes back to. And so what happened to Daniel? I don't know if you remember this story. Daniel ends up getting tossed into a den full of ravenous lions. And it's a marvelous Sunday school story, because you've got great pictures of lions with their jaws open and all of this. And then the angels went down there and they protected Daniel and closed the mouths of the lions. And when the king looked in the next day into this big pit and he saw that Daniel was still alive, he had this amazing aha moment where he was astounded by the God of Daniel who had protected him. Now, let me tell you that that's not always the way that it works out. The show that Dennis is touring right now is through an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. Martyrs are people who die for doing God's will. God doesn't always shut the mouths of the lions. God doesn't always protect us and protect our lives when we do God's will. And I think it's really important to remember that in this. And yet we do God's will anyways. Because God is our master and Lord, and we trust Jesus. I mean, how nice would it have been if Jesus at the 11th hour, God had said, oh, no, you know what, I'm going to save you from the cross and the crucifixion and the pain and the suffering and the humiliation and all of that. God didn't do that. Why? Because the way to save all of humanity was by Jesus going to the cross. We don't always know why it is that God is instructing us or sending us in different directions or not intervening. Why is God not stopping the mouths of the lions that are out to destroy us? We don't always know that. That's where faith comes in. We say, God, by faith, I choose that I'm going to follow you, that I'm going to do your will, even if it costs me everything. And this is what Paul is saying to the slaves. He's saying, yes, obey your earthly masters. Give them reverence and respect wholeheartedly with everything. In the same way as you obey Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And this is so important. He's saying to the slaves, when it comes to making a choice between doing the will of your master and doing the will of God, it's always doing God's will. And that might cost you. And Paul knew that. Paul himself was martyred. Paul knew the cost of doing God's will. And then he follows that up and he says, render service with enthusiasm. It's render your service with a sense of goodwill, with affection, with love for your masters. Again, put yourself in the position of the slave. Paul is saying, you need to treat your master with respect, with reverence, obey so long as it doesn't contradict what God's will is, wholeheartedly. Jesus, when he talks about loving your enemies, he probably had slaves in mind, loving, praying for those who are hurting you, who are harming you, who are judging you, who are owning you. How do you do this? You do this as to the Lord. and not to men and women. And here's the key. The only way that we can possibly be subject to one another is if we do it being subject to Jesus Christ, not actually to each other. Because as soon as I say this service that I am doing here is for Jesus, then it becomes doable in a way that sometimes when I'm serving just another person, it stops being. If that person is miserable, or if they don't appreciate what I'm doing, or they don't reciprocate, or they're just a horrible human being, it's harder. It's harder to serve in that environment. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, serve, subject yourself all as if recognizing that you're doing this for the Lord, that you're doing this for Jesus, that all the service, all the obedience, all the work that you do, you are doing for Christ. Who cares what your boss is like? Who cares what the powers that be are like? Do it all, work with goodwill, good intention, wholeheartedly, as if you're doing it for Jesus Christ. Knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we're slaves or free. That ultimately, whatever rewards and punishments can get handed out by the people around us, ultimately, God is sovereign, and we can depend upon Him to be just, to be right, to be truthful, to have our backs, to cover us when we do His will. And then he says this, and it's only one verse, but there's so much in this verse. And masters do the same to them. So he's just said all of this stuff about how slaves are supposed to behave towards their masters, and essentially going, work for them as if you're working for Jesus Christ himself. Whatever they throw at you, work with the same kind of integrity as if you're working for Jesus Christ himself. And then he says to the masters, do the same to your slaves. Treat your slaves as if they are Jesus. Honor them, respect them, love them, be wholehearted in your relating with them as if they are Jesus Christ. He says, and just in case they had a question what that meant, he says, stop threatening them. For you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there's no partiality. It's so hard for us to get our heads around how extraordinary, how countercultural, how strange this would have been in that culture. To take the least in society and the most in society, put them in a room together and say, there's no differences, you're the same. And you have to treat each other with dignity and respect. That was unheard of. It was absurd. It was ridiculous. I can't even begin to think of a modern day example of what that would be like. That is God's kingdom. When Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last, this is the picture that he's painting. He's saying in God's kingdom, we are all on, in at Walmart has a statement where it says we're all on equal footing in front of the cross. That there's none of us that have more worth or less worth. There's none of us that are more deserving or less deserving. There's none of us that have better spiritual gifts or worse spiritual gifts. There's none of us who are different in terms of our value before God himself who created us. There's none of us who are different in terms of the love that God has for us and the fact that we are equally saved by the cross of Christ. Paul is writing to slaves, the nothings. It's as if Paul was writing to dirt. And Paul just said, hey, I have a word for the dirt that's filling the crevices of the floor of your church. That's the same as what it would have been like that he was writing to slaves. And then to turn around and tell the masters, you have to treat your slaves like this, as if they are Christ, as if they are the master. That was unheard of. It's amazing that Paul wasn't killed sooner than he was. Because what he was suggesting would have wrecked all of society. And in fact, if you kind of look through the history of society, that's exactly what the church has done. The church has dismantled power systems. When the church is at its best, sometimes the church has perpetuated all those power systems, but when the church is at its best, when it has celebrated the equality and the equal worth of all human beings, all the ugly parts of society crumble and fall apart. Next week is Remembrance Day on Sunday. And we're going to be spending some time in that space of Remembrance Day. And we're going to be remembering how far our world is, how far our society is from what God dreams of, what his kingdom is. If we could just listen to Paul's words, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we could just live that, all that's wrong with the world would just crumble. It would just fall down. If the masters would do the same as the slaves are being requested to do. When you go home this week, I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to look into your Bible in the New Testament. It's towards the end of the New Testament. There's a tiny, tiny little letter to Philemon. It's not very long. It doesn't take very long to read it all. But I would like you to go home to read that letter, to read it out loud so that you can hear it, not just skim over the words, to underline things or highlight things that jump out at you. This is a letter that was written by Paul to a slave owner when a slave had run away and come to Paul. And Paul sent the slave back to him with this letter for his master. And at one point in this letter, what Paul says is, this slave, who is now a follower of Jesus, is no longer really your slave. He is your brother. And I want you to go home because that letter exemplifies what Paul is instructing here. And it points to this equality that Paul saw, that he dreamed of, that when he glimpsed what the kingdom of God is and his understanding of who Jesus was, that letter exemplifies what it looks like in day-to-day real life. So if you can, jot yourself a note, make yourself a reminder, tell the person next to you, hey, text me this week and ask me if I've done it. Read the letter to Philemon. Philemon is the master. Onesimus is the name of the slave in that letter. And just spend some time with that, considering what that means, what it looks like in the life that you live, in the various relationships and power dynamics in your own life. We've spent, 3 or 4 weeks on this one idea, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not subject to one another because the other person is worth more than you. Not subject to one another because society says you have to be subject to the other. Subject to one another because that is how we revere, how we honor, how we worship Christ. It's an incredible thing that God has invited us into. It is nothing short of changing the world. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the phrases in it is, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." You know how that happens? That doesn't happen because God just snaps his fingers. I don't snap very well, sorry. Snaps his fingers and suddenly God's kingdom has come. It happens because we read these words and we do everything in us through the power of the Spirit, by being filled with the Spirit, to live this truth, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ.